If you would this morning turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in verse 1, we find these words. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest to therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you'll recall, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, which is the first portion of the Olivet Discourse, which is simply Jesus' sermon on the Mount of Olives. That sermon or discourse revolved around 3 questions that the disciples asked, mainly concerning the destruction of their temple and Jerusalem. We find that the Lord in Matthew 24 answers those questions regarding the signs of his coming in judgment against Jerusalem and against the house of God or the temple there in that city. And the entire chapter of Matthew 24, from my perspective at least, all centers around Jesus' coming in destruction and judgment. It was not a literal physical coming of Jesus, but Jesus coming in a former manner of judgment. God has done that all throughout the Bible. He's done it in the Old Testament. That's very obvious. And it's interesting to me that Bible readers oftentimes want to force everything to be literal. Now, I learned from Brother Sonny Piles, as I've mentioned here before, that if the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. But there's times that the literal sense, if you were to take that, does not fit with the overall context of the teaching of the Word of God. And in Matthew 24, when you try to take Jesus' coming as a physical, literal coming, in the sense of Him coming in the sky a second time, it will not fit. It won't fit with the overall teaching of the Bible that Jesus is coming twice. The first time as a babe in Nazareth or Bethlehem, and then secondly at the end of time as a king coming in His glory. Psalm 24, for instance, makes it very clear that there's only two physical appearances of the Son of God, and that's when He came the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and the second time when He shall come to gather His children to take them home. But throughout the Word of God, God has come to His people in blessing, and He's come to them in judgment. There's times the Bible teaches us, like in Romans 14, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible teaches us that we shall, in our bodies, receive the things which we have done. That means every day you and I must appear before the throne of God. That there's a judgment seat for the child of God that we must appear before every single day. That every day we come before the Lord, either having done good or we've done evil, and we're going to receive judgment at His hand. There'll either be blessings for the good which we have done, or there will be judgment for the evil which we have done. Matthew 24 concludes with the Lord Jesus Christ making it clear that there are going to be those that deny that He will come in judgment. There would be those that would not receive the message that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and there would be those that would be caught unaware. Then in Matthew 25 it says, "Then shall the kingdom." The language seems to imply that after the destruction of Jerusalem, then the kingdom shall be, as he mentions in these two parables. And it's no doubt that that applies to the time between the judgment of Jerusalem and also the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day. Now that doesn't mean that some of the things that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 25 weren't also happening prior to the judgment of Christ at AD 70. What's happening in Matthew 25 in these two parables are children of God who are being faithful in discipleship and children of God who are not being faithful in discipleship, and judgment or blessing, whichever the case warrants. It's not talking about Jesus destroying His people at the last day or five foolish virgins being people who are not children of God that will be destroyed at Jesus' coming. It's talking about children of God who are either being faithful or children of God who are not being faithful in their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was going on prior to AD 70. The Apostle Paul, as he writes, just really only a handful of years before Jerusalem's destruction, he writes to Timothy. And as he writes to Timothy, we find that there's individuals already at that time that had denied the faith. There were individuals at that time who had already been overcome by the pleasures of this world. He talks about individuals that had left him or deserted him, having loved this present world. There were things about this world that attracted them more than the world to come, and so they deserted the Apostle Paul, but more importantly, they deserted the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that there were heresies already being preached in his day. There were already those who had been believers who walked away from their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was going on prior to AD 70. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, his focus is now really on the time of the New Testament church between the destruction of Jerusalem and Jesus' second coming at the last day when this earth shall be destroyed. And he gives us two different parables to describe this period or this age wherein you and I now live. He gives us the first parable, which are of 10 virgins, 5 which were wise and 5 which were foolish. And then also 3 servants, 2 of which were wise and 1 which was wicked and was also slothful or lazy. And as we look at Christian discipleship, those terms I just used can apply to us as well. We can be wise in our service or we can be foolish. We can be diligent in what the Lord has given to us, or we can be wicked and we can be slothful with what the Lord has entrusted to our care. We can do one or the other. The Lord is not going to make you an obedient and faithful disciple. The Lord will equip you with everything that you need to be a faithful and obedient disciple. But then you must take that which He has equipped you with and use it and exercise it to be a faithful and obedient disciple. Would you like to hear Jesus say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." He's not saying there, enter into heaven. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about you're going to now enter into blessings because you've been faithful in what I've put into your hands. Don't you want, as those five wise virgins, when the bridegroom comes, to enter in with Him and to enjoy being in His company? I certainly want to be among the five wives that not only trimmed their lamps, but also had oil and provision ready so that when the bridegroom came, they were prepared for worship. So Matthew 25, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." It's important to understand that Jesus calls them all virgins. This means that the quality of their character is the same. That means that the essence of who they are is the same. There's not five righteous and five wicked in the sense of five children of God and five who are not children of God. He is embracing or talking about 10 children of God. You say, well, why does He mention 10? Well, we don't have to get too sidetracked in that. But in Jewish weddings, most of the time there would be 10 attendants that would go before the bridegroom and they would carry lamps to light the way. So Jesus is just keeping in context of Jewish weddings and what they understood being Jewish disciples. So He says there were 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish, here's how they were foolish. They took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. What good would a lamp be with no oil? Imagine having a home that's fully electrified. You've run the power. Everything's hooked up. You just didn't call the electric company or you haven't paid the power bill. What good does it do? When a hurricane comes, if you have a generator and gas cans, but no cans of gas, no gas in the can, what good will that do you in time of need? None whatsoever. Here, there's a time of gospel service that the Lord is talking about that requires diligence on the part of the disciple. It takes preparation on our part. We find that oil oftentimes in the Bible is emblematic of the Spirit of God. Now, this is not talking about them being born again or not being born again, but it is talking about them being in the Spirit at the right time. Remember Revelation chapter 1. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." There's no doubt that John had long been a born-again child of God. But there on the island of Patmos, we find that even though the conditions were not ripe for worship, they were not ideal, they were not comfortable, they were not what we would consider proper worship environment. However, John didn't care about that. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He recognized it was the Lord's day. He arose on the Lord's day and made preparation. Even though he was there all by himself, as far as we know, no one else with him on that island, all alone on nothing more than a rock in the Mediterranean Sea, here is this man that could have woke up to the eastern sun and said, "Well, it's the Lord's day, but there's no one here to have church with, so I'll just go back to sleep. I'll roll over, or maybe I'll just go fishing today." That was not the attitude of John the Apostle when he was there on the island of Patmos when the Lord's day came. When the Lord's day came, he says, "I was in the Spirit. I was prepared. I was ready." And because he was ready on the Lord's day, we find that the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to John to give to the seven churches of Asia. And now we have the book of Revelation. And a lot of that was because John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now the Lord could have inspired John to write Revelation at another time. But because he was in the Spirit that day, that was the day of revelation to John. And John saw things. He was carried into places that he never thought to go. The Bible tells us that he was able to look into heaven itself. He was able to view the Lamb of God come and open the book which was sealed. He was able to see those angels that were be dispersed by God in judgment. He was also able to see the glory that envelops the Son of God as He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. How did He see that? He saw that because He was prepared. He saw that because He was in the Spirit of God on the Lord's Day. And here in Matthew 25, we find that there were five wise virgins. They were in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. They had prepared themselves for gospel worship in accordance to the way that the Word of God dictates to us that we're to worship. They were ready. But there were five foolish virgins. They were still virgins. They still had lamps. They simply had not brought oil. It was something they could obtain because the five wise told them to go and buy from them that sell. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." There's something that you and I can do in gospel service to obtain God's blessings. And then again, we can ignore those things and miss out on the blessings. In Matthew 25, we have five wise virgins. And so when it was called out that the bridegroom was coming by, they were ready. They went in to the marriage. The door was shut. It says in verse 11, "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But He answered and said," and notice the word. He says, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." Many commentaries will say these definitely had to be wicked individuals, because there's other times in the Bible when Jesus dealt with the wicked, He says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There's a big difference between Jesus saying, "I never knew you," versus Jesus saying, "I know you not." Say, well, what's the big difference? Well, the big difference is this. When Jesus tells the wicked, "I never knew you," it means that in the day of election before the world began, I did not know you then. But here in Matthew 25, when He speaks to these foolish virgins, which had lamps and had a desire to be with the Son of God, what does He say to them? He says, "I know you not." What's He saying by that? He's not saying, "I never knew you in a way of love in the time of election or in the day of redemption." It's not that Jesus is going to say at His second coming, "I didn't know you," as they come before Him and are divided out as the nations are divided. You know what Jesus is saying? It's simply this: "I don't know your behavior. Your behavior is foreign to me. I do always those things which please the Father." That's how Jesus described His life of service. And so if there's an individual that does the opposite of that, you know what Jesus is saying? "This is foreign to me. I do not understand it. I cannot comprehend." Jesus is saying, "I don't know you. I don't know this individual behaving this way. The way you're behaving is not the way that I've ordered you to behave. This is not the commandment that I've given you. This is not the expectation that I have of you. And the way that you behaved, I don't know. I don't understand." That's what Jesus says to us when we're disobedient, when He calls for us to serve Him. We can be obedient like the five wise virgins and enjoy a great blessing with the Son of God. Or we can be like the five foolish and miss it. I must contend that these are children of God all. Notice they have the desire. It's there. They just had not made ready. Some have even said, some commentaries, when it's been argued that these must be children of God because they have the desire, they will say, certainly they desire to escape judgment, but that does not seem at all the tone of their voice. And even in the Gospel of Luke, when we find the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man is suffering in hell, there's not anything in that whole conversation that gives even the slightest hint that he wanted to be in Abraham's bosom. That he wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted away from torment. He wanted Lazarus to come down and bring him even just a drop of water for relief. He certainly wanted that, but he didn't care anything about being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Those who think that it's unfair that there will be those in hell that would rather be in heaven, I'll tell you this, even when they're burning in hell, they'll still not want to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. They may want to be out of their torment, I'm sure of that, but they still will not want to be in the blessed presence of the light of the Son of God. So here, these five, they want to be in His presence, but they miss the opportunity. In the book of Song of Solomon, we find it's the same woman that fits both scenarios at different times in her experience. In Song of Solomon chapter 3, the woman speaking in verse 1 says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broadways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Verse 4, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me." Notice the active way in which this woman is seeking out her beloved. He wasn't in her presence. She says, "Here I was at nighttime on my bed." I don't know if he had gotten up or what the occasion was, but either way, she awakes and he's absent. And that stirred her. In the absence of her beloved, she didn't just say, "Well, I'll wait till morning and then I'll go out and find him." She arose right away. She says, "I sought him, but I didn't find him. I went through the house. He wasn't there. And so I rose up. I went into the city. I went to the streets, to the broadways. I even spoke to the watchmen there in the city and asked about him." And then verse 4, "It was just a little while. I found him." Why? Because she sought him. She was looking for him. She desired his company. I believe that a child of God who desires the company of the Lord Jesus Christ shall find him. The Bible says, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." The Bible tells us in Matthew 5 through the words of Christ himself that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. I wish they could all come to this place and hear what is preached here and be filled in the way that you and I are filled. But I'm confident in this. Wherever they're at on the globe, a child of God that's yearning after the Lord is able to reach them. And the Lord is able to satisfy their hungry soul. I believe He's able to feed them with manna from heaven directly. Now, it's far better to be here in the city of habitation to hear the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of your salvation, to know the fullness that the Bible declares to us of that which Jesus has done for us, is yet doing, and will yet do for us. I want to hear that message. But I'm confident that even those who do not have access to it, the Lord is still able to fill them and to provide for their needs. Now look at chapter 5. Song of Solomon 5. It says, "I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse." This is Christ speaking. "I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved." It says in verse 2, "I sleep." Now she's speaking. "I sleep. But my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." But notice her response. This is the same woman that in two chapters before, when she awakes and finds him absent, gets up into the night, goes to the night watchman seeking her beloved. This time she's in her bed. Her beloved comes to her and ask her to open to to him. And notice what she says. She says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In other words, I've already cleaned. I've dressed for bed. It's too late now. I don't want to get up. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to be inconvenienced. So notice what happens. It says, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. He didn't immediately go away. And his action stirred within her desire to be with him. But notice what happens. She rose up to open to her beloved. And when she opened, verse 6, her beloved had withdrawn himself. Her attitude was totally different. In chapter 3, she yearned for him and could not wait to be in his presence. But by chapter 5, his presence, the joy of it, the comfort of it, didn't compare at that moment with her being inconvenienced. Does that not describe you and I from time to time? There are moments that I crave him so much, it seems like my heart would burst. And then there's other moments when the time for worship comes, I'm so indifferent to it. I'll be honest with you, there's some days the only reason I come is I'm the preacher. Just being totally honest with you. There's times that if it wasn't for the fact of my responsibility, I would probably lay out as well. I don't glorify that. I'm just being honest with you. We all experience that, okay? If we're honest with ourselves, there's times we're ready to meet our beloved, and then there's times we don't want to be inconvenienced. So he comes to her. She was foolish. She missed the blessing of that encounter. She rises up, opens the door, and he is gone. So when that happens, she seeks him out, but she can't find him. She calls him. He gives no answer. She goes to the watchman. You know what they do? They smite her. They wound her. And the keepers of the walls, they took her veil away from her. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. That means I'm love sick. I long for him. You know what's happened this day? It's a very different encounter. She went to the watchman before and they were somewhat helpful. She goes to the watchman this time and they smite her. The keepers of the walls, they take her veil and she's wounded. Here is a woman that goes from being helped in the community to a woman who's wounded by the very same individuals that helped her on another occasion. What's happened? She has refused her beloved, and because of that, she's suffered judgment and she's suffered harm. She's suffered hurt because she has not opened to her beloved when her beloved came by. She was foolish. She was a foolish virgin this night, and she missed the blessing and instead was greatly harmed that evening. Now, the end of that night, we find that she finds her beloved, or rather, he finds her. And they continue their love one for another. But it's interesting to me that this same woman, on two different nights, reacts in such different ways. But you and I are the same way. And to me, that really describes Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins. There are the times that we're ready. We're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And we're blessed to come in. The songs are sweeter. The prayer, or the prayers of the saints that day, they just touch us. The preaching of the gospel lifts us up. There's other times maybe we come not in the same spirit. We just come. And then there's other times that we miss out altogether. Jesus says to them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I don't understand your behavior. But then he says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You don't know when he may bless. We met at 10:30 this morning. God willing, we'll meet at 6 o'clock tonight. If he doesn't come back, we're going to meet 10:30 next Sunday morning and 1:30 in the afternoon. We have a regular schedule here that we maintain most of the time. That doesn't guarantee that Jesus will be here. Just because we assemble, doesn't mean that Jesus is going to appear in a way of blessing. Just because we arrive on the scene doesn't mean that He's going to bless us. And you know, there's times that He may bless you, but not bless me. I may be blessed today and you may not be. Or there may be a day that the whole congregation is not blessed because Jesus does not come to our gathering at all. We don't know exactly when He's going to come. But we ought to rise every Lord's Day with the attitude that we're going to meet our Lord. We're going to meet the One whom our soul loves, and we're going to enjoy a time together with Him of sweet fellowship that will be divine. It will encourage and strengthen us again in our inner man, and that part of us which loves Him will be built up in the most holy faith and will be prepared to go forward in strength and service to the One that we love dearly. And then on those days when perhaps He doesn't appear, you know what that does? It makes us, I trust, long for Him even more. Perhaps then that next week we'll pray even more earnestly that next Lord's Day He'll certainly come and make His presence known to us. Then in verse 14 we have the other parable. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Who's the man here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The far country is heaven. And then He's going to deliver gifts to His servants. Ephesians 4 says that He ascended on high. He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. So when Jesus ascended on high, He led captivity captive. That means that you and I were captive to sin. We've been set at liberty from sin, but now we're the captives of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be a captive one way or the other. You just pick your captor. You wanted to be sin or Christ? Well, you don't really have a choice in the matter. Eternally speaking, Christ is the one that you're captive to. Live as though He's your captor now. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our leader. He's the one who is our beloved. Paul says, "I am the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." He wasn't ashamed of that. Now when Jesus went on high, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and He gave gifts unto men. Now He'll go on and list the particular gifts there in Ephesians 4 that He gave. He says He gave some apostles, He gave some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's one and the same gift. And there was a purpose for all of those. It was for the edifying of the body of Christ, and it's for the glory of God. Now, take Ephesians 4. Very little verse. Very literal verse. Bring it over here to Matthew 25. There's a man that travels to a far country. Jesus ascends up to heaven. He calls His own servants. Notice that. His own servants. They're His. It's not two of them that are His and one just sneaks in. One's not a false professor. He is a true, genuine child of God. He is as much a redeemed heir of heaven as those other two were. But there's a difference in His behavior. There's not a difference in who He is. In His personhood, He's a child of God. In His behavior, though, He's not acting like one. So Jesus goes back to glory, and notice what He does. He gives talents or gifts to three different servants here. It says that He does so according to their several ability. You know what that tells me? That Jesus knows the gift that we need. He knows what we can handle and what we cannot. And so according to their ability, Jesus gave gifts. To one man, He gave five talents. We see what that man does with them. He takes out, uses those blessings, those talents, and they increase. The man with two does the same thing. What's the end of the story for those two? When Jesus comes and reckons with them. And by the way, that word reckon, the title, or that word reckon is an interesting word. It's a nautical term. Most think it's an accounting term, but its deepest root, it's a nautical term. And it's a term that brings two points of reference. And it's not a point of reference of a beginning of a trip or the end of a trip. It's two points of reference in the middle of a journey to make sure that the ship is still on course. And so when I take the word reckon here, I must conclude that it's not talking about the end of my journey. It's talking about a course correction during the middle of my journey in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're true to the words that Jesus speaks here, we must conclude that it's not talking about judgment at His last coming. It's talking about Jesus coming to us on a daily basis and reckoning with us, giving us points of reference while we're on the journey of discipleship. Do you need a point of reference? Now, when I travel anywhere, I can get here to the church almost without thinking about it. Every once in a while, I'll take a different way just to change things up. I can get to Plant City, Tampa. I even made it to Winter Garden last week without the GPS. I was a little surprised by that. I thought I'd need it. But I was on the phone and I couldn't access it, so I just had to wing it, and thankfully I made it. But you know what I saw along the way? Points of reference. There were landmarks that let me know I'm still going in the right direction. Coming here, I mean, I know the landmarks. Those of you who have lived here longer, you can point them out even better. But I've made this trek down here so many times that it's like, but I still need points of reference in life. As parents, we need points of reference. As spouses, as employees, but also as members of the house of God. And that's what Jesus is here talking about. He's letting us know that as we journey as disciples, He's going to come to us from time to time to give us a point of reference. He's going to reckon with us. Make sure we're still on the right course. Two of these men were on the right course. And because they were on the right course and had the right attitude, they were blessed. Jesus gave them many cities to rule over. Some have taken Matthew 25 to teach that in heaven you're going to have a higher place if you've done better in your life here. I don't know how that jives with Romans 8 that says that we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that word joint heir literally means that we're a co-equal heir. That means not any other individual owns more of heaven than I do. That as much as Jesus owns, I own. That as much as He owns, you own. The most faithful child of God and the most unfaithful child of God owns the same percentage of glory as the Lord Jesus Christ does. And so this cannot be teaching us that if we'll be faithful in the talents that we're blessed here with, that we're going to get to rule greater in heaven. That's not what He's talking about here. He's letting us know that if we'll be faithful in what Jesus first gives us, He will give us more, entrust more to our care. Say, that may not be something to shoot for. Because the Bible makes it clear also that when the Lord gives, He has great expectations. To whom much is given, much is required. However, here's your option. You can be faithful with what you've been given. Be blessed. Or you can be unfaithful with what you've been given. And hear what Jesus says to that man. He comes to the man in verse 24 that had received the one talent. And notice what this man says. Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. You reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you haven't strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. I was afraid of you. I thought if I use what you give me, I might lose it. And so instead of losing it, I hid it. Here it is. I'm giving back to you what you gave me. John 15 makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ expects of His disciples to bear fruit. He says, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman, ye are the branches. What happens to a branch that bears no fruit? It's cut off and thrown into the fire. When I was growing up, I didn't understand why my grandmother pruned her apricot, plum, and peach trees. Didn't make sense to a young child watching her chop off branches that I had climbed in. But I didn't take note of the branches like she did. She, number one, knew that just by pruning it, the tree would do better. She also knew which branches had not produced any peaches, plums, or apricots the year before. And she didn't want that branch taking from the other branches. And so she cut it off and it went to a burn pile. Literally so. Just like Matthew 25 teaches here. Or John 15 teaches. So Jesus expects His children to bear fruit. The gift that you've been given is His. He gave it to you. But He gave it with you with the expectation that it would grow. We've heard people talk about, this is used sometimes about preachers. He's a 10-talent preacher, 5-talent preacher, 1-talent preacher. I hate classifying men that way. To me, if a man is called of God and he's blessed to preach, he's a preacher. That's all there is to it. But I have known men that obviously did not have the ability that other men had, just in the natural realm. But they used what ability they did have to the very best that they could. And the Lord blessed them in it. And they became very fruitful ministers. I could give you names of men right now that have become very, very well esteemed men, or were very well esteemed men in our history, that if you went back and found out about their early efforts, you wouldn't believe it was the same man. But they took what the Lord gave them and they used it to its fullest. And then the Lord blessed them with more. And it grew and they grew. And that's true for all of us. The Lord has blessed us all with gifts to minister one to another. Maybe the gift of concern. That your mind is constantly thinking about those in need. I'm not talking about that you're just weighted down with worry about them, but that you think about them. And so you reach out and let them know. Use that. That's a needed gift in the house of God. Sometimes we boil it down, you know, you got a song leader, the ones that can pray, the preacher and the deacons, and that's basically what we... No. If that's all a church has, we're in very poor condition. We need more than that. All of us need ministering too. I can't do it all as the pastor. I need help. And there's things that you know about one another that I don't know, and I don't need to know. That are things that are going on in your lives particularly, and those that you're very, very close to, you share that with. And maybe you and I just don't have that closeness, and that doesn't mean that it's wrong, but you share that with. And this other individual is able to minister. That's a blessing, and we need that in the house of God. And that's what Jesus is here talking about. That in this intervening time between the destruction of Jerusalem and Jesus coming back, in the age of the New Testament church, there's going to be faithful disciples, and thank God for them. But sadly, there are going to be those that are not faithful. As a pastor, I'm acutely aware of that. Every Sunday, I know who's here. I know who's not. And it's not because I'm just up here like a school teacher taking rolls so I can turn it into the state so that we make sure that we get our funds. It's not about that. See, Hebrews teaches that the man of God has to give account. It also encourages the children of God to live in such a way so that as your pastor goes to God to give account for your sake, he can do it with joy and not with grief. As I mentally go through the list of members of this church, there's those that when my mind passes over, it's a great joy. There's those, it's a grief. Because I know that their life right now is not where it needs to be. I know that presently there are things they're putting before the house of God. There are things, and they're a foolish virgin right now. Maybe next week they won't be, but right now they are. And in those moments, it causes grief, and it should cause us all grief. We ought to all be aware of it and try to encourage. And I'm not talking about just about being in the house of God. That's the first step. We want them not just here, but actively here, engaged here. And then not just engaged here, but engaged with one another outside of here, so that we as a true family and body are strengthening one another. And that's what Jesus is here talking about in Matthew 25 when he gives us these two parables. He's letting us know that as children of God, there's expectations we ought to have. There's going to be those, there'll be those that will be faithful. You'll always have Gideon's army. You'll have the ones that you can count on no matter what. And I thank God for the Gideon's army that I can count on no matter what. And then you're going to have the ones that you can count on not to count on no matter what. And then there's the ones in between. And there's times we're going to fall into those categories, but let us try to be in that one category where we're always faithful. But as Jesus here points out, we need to recognize that the reality of life is there's going to be discouragements because there's going to be that one servant who's slothful and wicked, has a bad attitude about Christ. Think about what he said. I knew thee. What did he know about Jesus? You're a hard man. That's not the Jesus that I'm acquainted with. The Jesus that I'm acquainted with is not a hard man. Now it's true that when I'm unfaithful to Him, judgment comes my way, and rightfully so. But if I reckoned up, if I counted up all the things that I have done wrong and all the judgments that should have come my way, but instead Jesus was merciful to me and stood between judgment and me, even in the active judgments that I ought to receive day by day. I've received His mercy so many times. His mercy has always far outshone His judgment in my life. I haven't known Him to be a hard man. I've known Him to be a man of great mercy, of great tenderness, of great care, of great kindness, of great redemption. That was the whole problem of this individual. His view of Christ, it was altered, it was skewed. His perspective was off. And because of that, his gospel service was off. I rather suspect when their gospel service gets off, it's because their view of Jesus has gotten off somewhere. At least in this way, they've forgotten how wretched they were, and that He's redeemed us from so great a death. We need to keep that in memory. We need to continually remember the goodness of God to the children of men. We haven't deserved any blessing from Him, and yet in His kindness, He has blessed us with things, with gifts, with joys that cannot be counted up. He's not a hard man. He is a very good king. He's a faithful brother. He's a great high priest. He's a man of sorrows. He's been acquainted with grief. And I caused Him that grief. I was the source that brought Him that sorrow. And I never need to look at Him as a hard man, but as a gracious man. To me, when I look at Matthew 25, what I've expressed to you this morning simply makes the most sense. It puts into perspective and into context exactly what Jesus is here talking about. That between His coming judgment of Jerusalem and His judgment at the last day, that He is going to come and reckon with us according to how we use the gifts that He's given to us, and according to whether we've been wise or we've been foolish in His service. I exhort you to be wise in His service. You're one of His virgins. He's given you a lamp. You have the Spirit of God. All you have to do is bring the oil with you as you come to the house of God to worship Him. He's given you the talent or talents, whatever the case may be. I exhort you to use them. Don't just bury them. Say, Lord, I didn't want to lose it, so here you go. Jesus will not be happy with that at all. Use what the Lord has given you to be a blessing to others. Paul told the church at Corinth in his second epistle, he said that we're to comfort one another with the same comfort wherewith we've been comforted of God. So when you and I receive comfort from Him, you know what we're supposed to do? We're just to turn around and use that to comfort somebody else. Everything that God gives us, it's meant to be enjoyed by us, but also then to employ it to help others. May God bless you, as our prayer.